Okay, we're going to go ahead and jump into our message. We are starting off a new series. We're pushing pause on our Matthew series. We will pick it right back up where we left off at the end of the Advent season. But throughout this entire season of Advent, we're going to be in this series called Holy Night. And we're actually going to be using some video clips as part of this sermon series that you'll see here in a little bit as we look at and visualize together some of the scenes from a program that The Chosen actually put together, looking at a story about the whole of the nativity scene. So we'll be looking at each message at a few clips from that, just one here today. But I want to start off with a quick question for you. How long can you wait for a promise before you start to think or believe that it's not going to happen, that it's impossible? How long can you wait for a promise before you start to believe it's impossible? Because what we're going to be talking about today is remembering the fact that the first promises given about the Messiah coming were given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. On the day that the fall happened, God made his first promise about the Messiah. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, it's been a really long time coming. But they had some promises. I want to read for you a few of those promises. Here's the first one from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's a pretty good one, right? You like that one? We just sang it in the lyrics. Listen to this one, Micah chapter 5. I'll read you verse 2 and verse 4. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. From then, in his greatness, it will reach to the ends of the earth. God had made these incredible promises about a king, about a deliverer, about a Messiah, that means anointed one, who is going to be coming into this world. And we're told he's not just any old king. In fact, we're told he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But then, more waiting. In fact, when this Old Testament comes to a close, the last of the prophets speaks, suddenly we enter a period of time of 400 years of silence. 400 years go by from the last of the prophets to the beginning of the book of Matthew, and the Messiah still hasn't come. And I want you to think about how that must have felt. I get hopeless when I'm waiting in line for just a second. If I send you a text message and you do not reply instantly, and I see you've read that message, right? My anxiety goes through the roof. Even a minute goes by and the microwave feels like eternity. You think, is it ever going to finish? Imagine 400 years of waiting. 400 years is a really long time. Maybe you lose sight of how long 400 years really is. 400 years ago, King Charles I ascended to the throne of England, replacing his father, King James. Yes, that King James. In London, 40,000 people died from the bubonic plague. King Charles, as his first act as king, revoked the Virginia Company charter, making New England and Virginia officially royal crown colonies. The Dutch were building a fort called Fort Amsterdam on a little island off the coast, now called Manhattan, and starting the city of New York. Galileo was studying the solar systems and released his hypothesis that the solar system is heliocentric, meaning it orbits around the sun. which got him in a lot of trouble with the Catholic Church. How many of you are really in tune with life in 1625? Right? 1620, the Pilgrims landed and founded the colony. 1625, that's 400 years ago. 400 years had passed since the last prophet, Malachi, spoke about the coming king and said that Elijah was going to come and make a way and ready the people for his coming. And let me just tell you, those 400 years weren't peaceful. Those 400 years weren't easy years. They were incredibly challenging. In fact, when the last prophet is speaking, the Persian Empire is in control. Remember, the Persians were the ones that allowed the Jews to return and rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. But during the time of silence, Alexander the Great, you might have heard of him, he became the world leader in power. He overthrew the Persian Empire. He created a whole new system, the Hellenistic system. Under that system, the whole world began to speak the Greek language. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. He standardized things that had always been done differently, but at his death, everything became chaos. In the chaos, a new king was named over the lands of Judah, and this king outlawed the temple. He outlawed the Torah. He outlawed the Sabbath. And as a response, a family known as the Maccabees went on revolt against him. Their nicknames were the Hammers. And they came and they started this guerrilla warfare campaign, and they actually were able to push the Greeks out of the land. So things were looking pretty good for 80 years, and then the queen died. Her name was Salome. She had two sons, and those two sons both wanted to be king, but only one could, so a civil war started. And as always, the older brother is beating up on the little brother, and the little brother runs into the temple to make that his final stand. Neither one of them want to destroy the temple, so they send word to a nearby Roman general named Pompey, who's currently in Syria just across the border. At their invitation, Pompey's army comes into the Promised Land to settle a dispute between brothers. Only problem is, once they came, guess what? They never left. So the doors were literally opened for the Romans. So think, these 400 years have been anything but quiet. These 400 years have seen occupying armies, the Greeks, the Romans, all of this suffering. And so I want to show you point one in this message is this: the sheer length of the waiting tested Israel's hope. It made them feel like the Messiah's arrival was increasingly impossible, like God just forgotten us. But then 400 years of silence was suddenly broken. Broken in the most amazing way. God sent an angel named Gabriel to a teenage girl and gave her an incredible message. And then the angel came and spoke to Joseph as well. I'll read those for you. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Good question coming. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." There's the message to Mary. Now let's look at the message to Joseph. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, if the waiting time hadn't made it feel impossible enough to start with, then the details that the angels gave them would have made it feel even more so impossible. God is going to fulfill his promise, but he's going to do it through an unmarried teenage girl and her small town tradesman fiance, who are going to now become the mother and surrogate father to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Two people without any religious or social merit are going to be chosen to become the parents of the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Mary is going to conceive Jesus the Messiah while still a virgin and remain a virgin through his birth. Despite all of this and all of the other things, Mary and Joseph believed. They trusted. And they pressed forward. And so I got a question that we need to wrestle with. How on earth did they do that? How on earth were Mary and Joseph able to believe against such incredibly difficult circumstances? So through the sermon series, as I said, I want to show you some clips. And in this clip that you're about to watch with me, this clip is going to show you really the heart of how and why Mary and Joseph were able to press forward. Again, this clip is fictional. This isn't a line-by-line retelling of the story that I've just told you, but it contains in it some important truths that we'll then dive into Scripture and peel back. So let's watch this clip together, and then we'll continue.
We might see Samuel, but it's been so long. I don't know if he's living in the same home.
Hope so. You've said so much about him.
We will see. We won't have any time to look for him if he's not, of course.
We'll see.
Are we out? Not even a drop. Come on.
Joseph?
Yes?
Can you stop, please? I'd like to walk for a bit.
No, Mary. Why would you want to walk? It's dangerous.
I'm getting a bit uncomfortable. Elizabeth actually told me it's good to walk and move when I feel up to it.
We won't have any water until I get you to town. You need your rest. Oh. Let me get you more comfortable, huh?
Just... Joseph, you don't have to be the only one walking. Plus, we're far enough away from Nazareth. Don't have to hide my condition anymore.
Mary, this blanket is stuck. There is no way that you are comfortable.
Joseph, I'd like to walk with you. Please.
I am responsible for you, Mary. For you and...
You protect us.
Yes.
I know. I'll let you help me down.
All right. You can walk for a few minutes, huh? But please, not too far. You need to save your strength.
I actually do need you to help me down.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Sorry. Slowly. Yes. Watch the baby. Oh. Okay. Is it okay?
Yes.
Hey.
This feels better. Thank you. Thank you for protecting me. I don't know that I've said that yet.
We have a little ways to go yet. Let's see how tonight goes and...
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about... before.
Oh.
I've been meaning to say something this whole journey and I didn't and I should have. I should have months ago.
You don't have to?
Yes. Yes, I do. You could have gotten all of the bride price back from my father.
It was never about the money.
I know it wasn't. And I know it's not polite to talk about, but no one would have blamed you.
For what?
You're divorcing me. Publicly.
Mary, I...
You could be betrothed to someone that you don't have to hide. And people wouldn't be gossiping about you. And you could go be registered without having to drag me on this donkey for 5 minutes. Joseph. You are a brave man. And you are godly. And I should have said thank you.
God told me to.
I know he did. You had a choice?
I don't believe that I did. But I'm glad. Either way. I wouldn't change a single thing that has happened since that dream.
Neither would I.
Oh, this all seems impossible, huh?
Yes. But remember what the messenger said to me? Nothing is impossible with God.
My messenger didn't say that. That would have been nice, huh? Are you feeling better?
A bit, yes.
Okay.
Okay.
Need to move quicker. You need water, and I plan to get settled for the part where your messenger and my messenger said the same thing. And she will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yes, that part. Come on.
Okay, so how were Mary and Joseph able to press forward? What we just saw this, I want to show you my second point. The second point is this. They pressed forward just as the people had by remembering, by relentlessly remembering that nothing is impossible with God. Remember in the clip you just watched, Mary is reminding Joseph of what the angel said to her. The angel said, she says, God told me. And this is when Joseph says, yeah, this all seems so impossible. Yeah, but remember, God says nothing's impossible. And in fact, this is critical for you and I, friends. The way that we continue to hold on to hope, the way that we persevere, the way that we press forward, the way that we don't give up when everything around us doesn't line up with what we see with our eyes is we have to remember. We have to continue to hold on to what God has said. I want to show you this from Scripture in real time, how you see this play out in Mary's story. This is Mary's song, the Magnificent, okay? It's known as in Scripture. And I want to show you how remembering God's faithfulness burst forward in worship from Mary in the moment. Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, we just sang it, right? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of my humble state, of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. See, this incredible moment is taking place where God has given her promises about what he's about to do. And in response, she, in her worship, is remembering. She's remembering Abraham. She's remembering God's faithfulness in the past. And friends, that is one of the crucial things that you'll see all throughout the Old Testament, is that the people of God were able to hold on to the promises of God in faith and belief by remembering what God had done for them. They remembered what God did for Abraham and Sarah. They remembered what God did as he brought his people out of captivity with Moses and he parted the Red Sea. They remembered how he brought the walls of Jericho down as they marched around and sang. They remembered how he slayed a giant through a harp-playing shepherd boy named David. See, they remembered these things. And when they remembered, it helped them in their faith to move from trusting in their own ability, their own strength, and their own eyesight, to trusting in a God who can do impossible things. See, the Bible teaches over and over that remembering is never just a mental exercise. It's not just about nostalgia. Remembering is actually a spiritual discipline that's needed for us to survive in this world by faith. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated as to remember is the word zakar. Now, zakar means to remember, but it doesn't just mean remembering as we often think about remembering. It's just thinking thoughts about something. It's an action word. In fact, when you see zakar in the Old Testament translated, it's almost always followed by the word therefore. So they remember something, and then there's an action statement that follows it. When they remember, there's an action. They act on what they know. You know, here, we'll nerd out for a second. This is not part of the current message, but I need to tell you something really cool. In the story of the birth of Jesus, the story actually begins with Zechariah. If you read the story this week, extra credit, right? Go to Luke chapter 1 and read about Zechariah. Zechariah's name is Zakar and Yah. It's the word to remember and the word God. It together means God remembers, or Yahweh remembers. Here you have an old priest who's not been able to have children. And suddenly God, in his promise, fulfills his promise. God is the God who remembers. And he sings a song about it. In fact, just like Mary's song, Zechariah has a song in Luke chapter 1. Go and read it this week, because guess what it's all about? Just like Mary's, it's about remembering what God has done. All throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, you will find how remembering leads to action and faith. Here you go, Psalm 77. I cry out to God for help. I cry out to God to hear me. When I'm in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now he's going to do some remembering. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all of your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and they writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the sky. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, remembering, friends, is an act of defiance against our own flesh and our own understanding. We need at times throughout our day, throughout our life, to say, no, it's not what's happening in this moment. I remember the faithfulness of God and the promises of God, and I'm holding on to the truth that's more true than what is happening right in front of me. This is what God instructed his people to do. Deuteronomy 4:6-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Remember this. Tell these stories. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God tells Moses, people forget your sermons pretty quick, Moses, so write them a song. Write them a song because they'll remember that song for all time. And that's what he does. At other times, God says, listen, you need to stop and make a monument. You need to stack up some stones here because there's going to be a generation in the future that forgets about this event. Joshua 4:4-7. So Joshua called together the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one for each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. See, God had built his people. He'd built their entire calendar around remembering all of the festivals he gave them, all of the things that he gave them to part of their weekly and monthly life were done. Why? To force them to stop and remember. God knew that we would need tangible reminders. So every year they gathered and celebrated God leading his people out of Egypt. Every year they reenacted their time in the desert. God even made them stop on a weekly basis just so they could remember his faithfulness to his people. In Lamentations 3:21-24, you see how even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, remembering God's faithfulness changes everything. Jeremiah says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. He's reminding himself in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trouble. He's reminding himself. And friends, today is the kickoff of the Advent season. Advent is a word that means coming. And the season of Advent is a season that has been celebrated by the Christian church all the way back as far as we see the church in existence. This Advent season leads up to Christmas Day, and it's an intentional period of time that we set aside to remember. We are going to look back, and in looking back, we're going to look forward. You see, Advent's not just about what's happened in the past. Advent is also about giving us the strength, the faith, the wisdom, the courage to keep looking forward to what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. You see, friends, we, like the people of Israel, have been waiting for a promise for a long time now. For several thousand years, the church has been waiting for, as in Matthew 24, 30, we are told, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Man, is coming again. And because it's been a long time since that promise was made, just like the people of Israel, here's number three, the sheer length of wait tests our hope, making Christ's return feel increasingly impossible. See, I told you at the beginning, I hate waiting. Anyone else? Right? I saw a study this week. Actually, one of the reasons, did you know that one of the reasons that all of our stores are putting in self-checkout, it might not be the reason that you think. They're okay with the fact that so much theft happens at the self-checkout because 78% of us, when surveyed, say if they see a long line in the store, they will leave the store without purchasing anything. And so by opening up the others, even if there's theft, they keep people from walking away because we hate to wait. We hate to wait for anything. We want a fast pass. We don't want to get in line. Whenever possible, we will escape waiting. Waiting makes us uncomfortable. And friends, because it's been 2,000 years since this promise to us was made, we can feel like, well, I guess it's not going to happen. Because it's not like the last 2,000 years have just been quiet. Just think of the news from the week, the month. Just this calendar year, conflict, war, assassinations, tragedy, death, turmoil. And that's not going back to world wars. That's not going back to crusades. That's not talking about the plagues. That's not talking about global disaster. That's just the moment of which we live. And so what can happen is we look at the world around us and we think, maybe God's forgotten. Maybe none of this was real in the first place. And it becomes increasingly easy for us to do just as the people had done at this point, is to just start writing it off. And we need to remember what the angel said to Mary today. Nothing is impossible for God. There's an invitation to each of us this Advent season that we need to actively put ourselves in the situation of waiting and remembering. We must force these rhythms into our life. Just as God had his people do, we need to slow down from time to time and remember. I want to so encourage you this Advent season to do some traditional things that maybe you haven't done before. I want to encourage you to stop and slow down the pace of your life, to find ways, whether it's through an Advent calendar, or an Advent devotional, or any form that makes you on a daily basis turn your eyes to remembering. And here's the good news for you and I. We've got a lot more to remember than Mary and Joseph had to remember. We have Jesus' first coming to remember. We have the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. We have the fact that Jesus did live and did do all the things promised. We have the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sin and was resurrected from the dead. We have the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost and the church was born. We have the fact that God has been moving all around the world since this day. So we do not wait just hopelessly on the bench. We have been waiting, yes, but while we wait, God is victoriously building his kingdom. So friends, we have so much to be thankful for. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it like this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I want to encourage you all this Advent season to slow down. Tell stories with your family at the table. Tell them about their history. Tell them about their grandparents and their great-grandparents. Tell them stories of God's faithfulness and provision in your family. Tell them stories about how God has provided for you and for your loved ones. Tell them the Bible stories. Stop rushing the way that our world wants you to through this Advent season and start remembering. And that's the question for us, church. Number four, will you relentlessly remember and declare nothing is impossible with God? See, friends, the second coming of Jesus isn't an impossibility. He is coming. And as he gave us, he's coming soon. His soon is different than my soon, but he's coming. And friends, the thing we need to remember is this story is all moving towards a moment and a day when this entire narrative begins its next phase with us forever in heaven. And we must not let our enemy lead us into despair and lead us into thinking that these things are not going to take place. We must hold on with everything we've got and remember. So each Sunday, one of the ways, we have a tradition. Traditions are good if you use them to help point you to remembering what's been done. So one of the traditions we do as a church is we have an Advent candle, wreath. That's the word I wanted. So I'm doing the fancy lighting process here. The first candle in the wreath is the hope candle. So each week we'll talk about these themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. Today we light the hope candle because remembering gives us hope. When you remember the faithfulness of God, when you rehearse the faithfulness of God, when you tell testimonies of God's faithfulness to your family and in your life, when you read the stories and remind yourself that nothing is impossible for God, friends, this is what stirs our hope. Our hope's not empty. Our hope's not vain. Our hope is in the Lord who is faithful. We must remember. In fact, I love Luke chapter 1, verse 37 from the English Standard or the King James. You can just, most of them translate it like this. That's this wording we've been using, verse 37. Nothing will be impossible for God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because see, the reality is, friends, so often this is where we get stuck. We get stuck because we start thinking about, yeah, but how? Right? Have you ever been stuck in that place? How will God come through with this marriage? How could he come through for my body? How could he come through for my kid? How could he come through for this addiction? How could he come through for this? How could he? And we get stuck thinking there's no way. But friends, nothing is impossible for God. We must remember. Band, you guys can come back up. It's remembering that is such a critical part of this. And friends, Jesus gave us another way, tangibly, for us to remember. I had you, when you were coming in today, gather a communion from the back on your way in. If you didn't get one, that's okay. There's still a whole bunch back there, okay? So in just a moment, you feel free to go and grab a communion for yourself. But do you remember specifically when Jesus gave us this wonderful gift of communion? He said, do this often what? In remembrance of me. It's to remember. He knew we needed this. We need something to hold in our hand that is tangible to remember. And so, friends, I want you to know. I just want you to hold on to that communion cup for a moment. And I want you to feel the weight of it. I want you to feel the spiritual weight of it. In your hands is a gift from Jesus, a way for us to remember for 2,000 years that God stepped down to earth, with a human body. He took on flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He was willing to go to the cross in our place and let his body be broken and his blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Here's how Paul put it in the book of Corinthians. For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which I have given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. What you hold in your hand is a gift. Jesus gave his life for you. He allowed his body to be broken. Remember who this is we're talking about. It's Almighty God. He allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be shed for you. So that you can remember, nothing is impossible for God. He was willing to go to any extreme necessary to save you. And he gave you a gift today, as we kick off the Advent season that you hold in your hand. We're going to sing two more songs together. But at some point in these songs, I want to encourage you as you consider the weight of what you hold in your hand. The weight of it. It's tangible. You're holding it. I want you to take that bread and remember that God's body was broken for you. I want you then at some point to take the wine, the juice, and receive it and remember his blood was shed for you. We do this to remember. Because see, there's lots happening out there. There's lots that's been done to you. There's lots that's happening every day and you remember those things. They leave a mark on your life, on your body, on your mind, on your family. And Jesus wants to put his mark on you today. That you can remember, nothing's impossible for God. So, Lord, I pray today that we would remember. You are faithful. You are good. You are kind. You have sacrificed yourself for us, but you didn't stay dead. You rose again from the dead and you defeated death and the grave. You've conquered sickness and sin and death once and for all, so that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Nothing is impossible for you. None of our kids are too far gone for you. None of our bodies are too far gone for you. None of our marriages are too far gone for you. None of our families are too broken for you. None of our circumstances too desperate for you. We remember today, and therefore we have hope. Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord. And at any point, you can take your bread and your wine and give thanks to the Lord for his provision for your life.